So we recently finished building our new house in Crossroads. And boy, are we grateful that that process has been completed. Can't wait to have all of you over, hopefully not at one time because that would get crazy. Although it'd be great to have you all in, I just don't know where we would park all of you because parking in our neighborhood is fun. To say the least. So that's going to be fun. But we are so blessed to be in our new home. I mean, God has truly blessed us. And can I just say that I married Superwoman? I mean, I really did. And maybe you guys weren't aware. But I think most of you are already aware of this fact. But I thought I would point it out again. Melissa drew the floor plans for this thing. She was the general contractor for the job. She met with subs almost daily, picked out all of our fixtures, our flooring, and did it all while homeschooling six children. Okay? Superwoman. So if any of you have ever moved into a new house, especially if you've built the house, okay, even if you didn't like custom build, but you built a track home and you were there through the process and you got to see it and walk onto the land while it was going up. If you've built one, you can relate to the fact that during the construction process, you know it's your future house, you know you're going to be living there, but there's not really an attachment to it yet. You know, especially if you're like spatially challenged like I am, I see the pad go down and I'm like, that's it? That's really tiny, you know? And then you see the sticks go up and it's framed out and you're like, yeah, I still don't see it. And I walk around and I'm just confused and I don't know where rooms are. And then even when it's still further along in the process, I struggled mightily. I'm like, yeah, I know it's going to be a great home someday, but yeah, for now, it's just a bunch of sticks. And so I really didn't connect to it. That comes later. Building a house is hard work. But once you sign the papers, once you sit down and that loan becomes final and you move in and they hand you a key, now the transformation takes place. And a shift happens there. Your house turns into a home. Now, what's the difference? A house is a space you occupy. All right? It's just a building. A home is more personal. There's ownership there. It's yours. You feel responsibility for it. There's a sense of pride that goes along with it. When a house becomes a home, there's a sense of family, a sense of identity. And church, I want to challenge you today that I think it's time for many of us that Trilogy stops being a house and becomes a home. That there's a shift that takes place, that this is not just a place that you attend on Sunday mornings, it's not just a place where you occupy space, but there's a sense of ownership, a sense of responsibility, a sense of pride, a sense of family, a sense of identity, all that connects to this place that you call your home church. We're approaching 3 years in since we launched Trilogy on September 27th, 2015. Some of you were here at the beginning. Some of you started coming along the way. Some of you just discovered Trilogy recently. And you are just as much a part of the family as those who unloaded the trailer on that first Sunday morning. You see, here's the thing. We have six children. Well, guess what? Zion, child number six, is not a lesser part of our family because he came last. He's just as much a part of our family. In fact, he would argue he's probably the greatest part of our family. But some of you, you're newer to the family. That doesn't make you any lesser a part of what God is doing here at Trilogy. And as we get settled into our new church, because even if you've been here since the beginning, 3 years, folks, is still a baby church. We're just getting started with all that God is going to do. And I want to make sure that we're not just occupying space. Guys, I don't want to come to Cross Oaks Elementary and just occupy space in a cafetorium week after week. I don't want to occupy space in the gym or in the hallway. That this is not just a house, but instead this is our home. That it's personal. That there's ownership. That this is not the church you attend, but instead Trilogy is your church. It's our church because we already know it's his church. So for the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be talking about what makes us tick. We're going to talk about what makes us unique, what we're about. And by the end of this series, you are going to know beyond any doubt if this is the church that you are supposed to call home. So let's get started and let's make this house a home. And just like any good, solid home, we've got to start with the foundation. That's where you start with a home, at least if you know what you're doing. And when you're building a house, the first thing you have to do is pour the foundation. The foundation is the key to everything else that comes later. If your foundation is messed up, your house is in trouble from the time the first beam goes down. That foundation has to be solid. If it's not, then nothing else matters. The houses that get built on the foundations will look different. There are going to be different shapes and sizes, but the foundation is the same. It is solid. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock." Our foundation, church, is the Word of God. Our foundation is the Bible. The Bible gives us everything we need to, quote, do church. It tells us everything we need to know. Jesus has not only called us, Jesus has also equipped us. He didn't just turn us loose and say, good luck, have at it. He sent us out. And the houses that get built on that foundation of what Jesus has taught us are going to look different. Churches are going to look different. And I'm not talking about the physical expression. I'm not talking about the church building, although we have church buildings in every shape and size as well. Some of them even look like elementary schools. But church buildings aren't that important. What matters is who the church is and what God has called them to do. What is their unique expression of living out the mission, the foundation that God has given us? You see, we're all going to have different expressions of how to do what Jesus has called us to do. And we're going to look different than Covenant Church. And Covenant Church is going to look different than Denton Bible. And Denton Bible is going to look different from the United Methodist Church over here. And everybody's going to have a different expression of living out what God has called the church to be. And that's good. And that's all right. We have different styles and shapes and programs, all those things. And we're going to be talking about what makes us unique as a church in the coming weeks. What makes Trilogy, Trilogy. But we've all got the same reason for being. Every church that believes and follows the Bible is built on the same foundation. So let's take a look at that first. Now we're going to get a little old school here, and I'm going to do a little drawing this morning. So I know. It's crazy, huh? You're lucky I didn't pull out the flannel board. But if you can't read it, and if you don't know what a flannel board is, then that means you didn't go to church in the 70s and before. But if you can't read this, then you sit too far back, and there's plenty of space right here. So you're welcome. I will not stop you. You're welcome to come sit in this front row and just be advised that sometimes I spit. But there are benefits for sitting near the front of the church in that you can read this. So when it comes to the church, Jesus spelled it out pretty plainly as to what the church is supposed to do. Okay? In fact, one of the final things he says before he goes back to heaven has to do with what we are supposed to do. And that is found in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. And it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, this is known as the Great Commission. The big idea that church is founded on. We are to make disciples. That is what Jesus has called the church to do. To help people learn what it means to be loved by God and to love him in return. To introduce them to what it means to follow Jesus and then to walk with them. Not to turn them loose to walk alone, but to walk with them, showing them what a life following Jesus looks like as we do it ourselves. He specifically in this verse mentions baptism as a part of that process, which is why baptism is so important. It's mission critical. The Bible does not say baptism is optional. it's something that Jesus told us we are to do. And so we need to be baptized, not just for you as a follower of Jesus to make that decision. That's important. But it's also important for the church, because the church is supposed to be the witnesses that when someone goes public with their faith, we are to celebrate with them. And we love baptisms here at Trilogy. And if you have not yet taken that step of obedience, please grab one of those connection cards that I mentioned earlier and let us know that you would like to be baptized, because we would love to celebrate baptism with you. So the Great Commission ends with an amazing word of encouragement. He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. And the meaning here is not just I'm in the same room with you. I'm with you. The meaning here, for you, I am for you. I am fighting alongside you. That Jesus has not just sent us. He's here now, moving in us, moving through us to help us accomplish this incredible mission of making disciples. Jesus is with you to make that happen. God bless you. The next place that the Bible shows us what God had in mind for the church is in Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 and onward. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke describes what the early church looked like and what they did to, quote, do church. Now, as we read this, I want you to think about Trilogy. Is this what we read in Acts chapter 2? Is this how you would want us to be known? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Come on, somebody. That's the best description for a church I've ever heard in my life. So there's some big rocks in there that we want to make sure form part of how we do what we do here at Trilogy. We'll cover that in a few minutes. And then finally, there's a passage in the middle of Jesus' teaching ministry that reveals the heart of God for his church and what it should be about. As we go about this mission of making more and better disciples, this is the direction we want to lean. We want our hearts to lean in the direction God's heart is leaning, and that's found in Luke chapter 15. In Jesus' teaching ministry, the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel is committed completely to three different parables that Jesus teaches, and it's the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, also known as the prodigal son. And Jesus hits it again and again and again, back to back to back. Parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one who is lost, and he brings him back. The parable of the lost coin, there's this woman who has coins, and she lost one of the 10, and she won't stop searching until she finds the one that was lost. It's that important to her. Just because she has more doesn't mean she will stop searching for the one that was lost. And then the prodigal son story of the son who left and went away and squandered everything. In fact, he flaunted it in his dad's face and says, I don't want you. I want my stuff. Give me what I have coming to me, and I'm going to go live for myself. Forget you. And he ended up hitting rock bottom, and he went back to his dad and begged that he could just be a servant in his father's house. And his father threw his arms around him, and he embraced him, and he said, my son has come home. He was lost, but now he's found. And he redeemed him, and he brought him back, and he restored him. Guys, Luke 15 shows us the heart of God for those who are lost. And there has to be an emphasis in every church who wants to follow the model the Bible sets out for us on those who haven't yet found Jesus. On the lost. All right, everyone stand up just for a second. Now what I want you to do is turn and face the closest wall to you. Whichever wall is closest, turn and face it. Don't make it complicated. It's okay. Now stretch one arm out in front of you, reaching forward. Now, guys, just look around, and I want you to see this is a picture of what the church should be like, not physically, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This is a picture of what the church should be like. We're here together, but we are focused on those who are around us. For those who are not here, for those in our neighborhood, we're looking outward, reaching out to those who are lost. This is the heart of God. You can be seated. So how do we put all this together? What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to draw a model for you that illustrates how this all works together, and we'll call it the Great Commission Engine, because I believe that these three things working together are like pistons in an engine that drives the church and fuels the church and causes it to move in the direction that God has called us to move. Acts 2 describes three main environments. As I read Acts 2, 42 to 47, there's three main environments and activities that were integral to the early church. Number one, they worshiped together at the temple. Then it talks about how they met in homes. They met house to house. And they shared with others as there was need. They served. So let's see what we can do to apply that to us today. The first thing is they met in the temple courts. They met, worshiped in the temple every day. So we're going to call this a great weekend experience. This is what we're in the middle of right now. This is the temple courts moment for us. This is when we all gather together and we have this great weekend experience with the guest in mind, with the newcomer, with those who are far from God, with them as our priority thought. It's a powerful time of connecting with God through worship. It's a teaching of the word that moves us to action. That's what took place in the temple courts, and that is the great weekend experience that we want to have each and every week here at Trilogy. Now, the second thing we see is they met in homes. And so we're going to call this rich community. So that's the second part of this Great Commission Engine, is the rich community. For us, that is our neighborhood groups. That's the primary place where we care for one another, where we embrace one another, where we learn about one another's needs, where we learn about our struggles, where we learn about our victories. We pray with and for one another. We learn how to live out our faith journey together. That happens in our neighborhood groups. I had a person a ways back who told me, after they had been here for a while, is my neighborhood group is the reason we decided to call Trilogy our home church. It was because of their connection there that they made the decision to stay and call Trilogy their home church. That's how critical it is. But this rich community is also picnics on Sunday afternoons. It's our re-engage marriage groups. It's going to lunch after church. Rich community is doing life together. So that's the second box. The third box is what I'm going to call missional living. And this is when they sold everything they had, they gave to those who had need, they made sure that nobody went without, they served one another around them. This is serving in the church. This is utilizing your giftings to benefit those who call Trilogy home, and serving those so that those who are coming in can discover Jesus because of the ministry that you have serving in the church. It's serving outside the church. It's ministering to the needs in our community. It's helping those around us, raising awareness of who God is and what he's doing in our lives. It's giving and generosity. All of that is missional living. They gave to others. They sacrificed. And that is the third piston in what it means to be a great commission-minded church. And that missional living also helps preserve our outward focus, because here's the thing, most churches, in fact, every church, has a natural tendency to turn inward. There's a gravity well right in the middle of every church, and it causes everybody to be sucked in, and they draw in, and they turn inward, and they focus on their own needs. Am I happy? Am I having my needs met? And that's where we naturally go. Why? Because we're human. We just did a series on Galatians. We talked all about the sinful nature, what that's like, and that's still present in our lives. And so our natural selfish desire is to want to be happy. It's just part of the human condition, and have our needs met and be content. And so when we get a group of people around us that we like and there's rich community taking place, that's awesome. But here's the thing, rich community, the great weekend experience can lead to that rich community, and it can stop there. And all of a sudden, you can have these two working back and forth, but this one is left out. And all of a sudden, you have an unbalanced church. Instead, we need all of these flowing together doing the work that God has called us to do as we look at the example of the early church. And as I said, I want you to think about these three boxes as pistons on an engine, the engine that drives the church forward. Each one of them needs to be firing to keep things moving, and all three are needed. A combustion engine like this can run if one piston is shut down. It can still run, but it won't run well, and it'll be thrown out of balance, and it'll make some really awful rattling noises. And on a three-piston engine, if you shut down one piston, it doesn't lead to a 33% loss in power. You don't lose one-third of your power. It leads to a 66% loss in power if one of those pistons goes away. You lose way more. Why? Because it was designed to run with all three. And I believe the church suffers a huge power loss when it's not running with all three of these areas healthy and growing. So this right here, the Great Commission engine, is the foundation. Every church that wants to carry out the mission Jesus has given us needs to make sure that this foundation here is solid. That's the baseline. And then you build on that. Jesus said to go and make disciples. Go is a movement word. But we need to go. But that leaves us with some questions. If we as a church are supposed to go, we've got to answer some questions so we know what to do. So the first question we have to ask is, where are we going? Where are we going? I mean, you got to know where you're going if you're going to go somewhere. And I said earlier that every church has the same foundation, but will build something unique on top of it. Every church has a unique expression of how it will accomplish the Great Commission. And it changes based on culture, based on location, leadership, and the way God directs them. And the first thing that I want to help you understand is, where are we going? What is the vision God has given us for where we are going? And that is this. And this is the vision that I've prayed about and I believe God has given us for our church. And this is a vision that we will never achieve. Because you want it to always be out there. We're always moving forward, reaching for something. And that is influencing all generations to passionately follow Jesus one home at a time. Now, here's why this is unique to us. First of all, I don't know if you knew this, but we are very much a multi-generational church, okay? We have seniors, we have middle age, we have young families. Boy, do we have young families. And we have next-gen people like there's no tomorrow, okay? We have kids coming out of our ears here at Trilogy, and I love that. But we want to influence all generations. And so here's the thing that you need to be asking yourself. There's three questions, and we'll dive into this more in upcoming weeks, but I want to hit you with it today. Number one, you need to be asking, how am I influencing my generation? That's where you have the strongest ability to influence, is with people who are like you. Similar stage of life, God has connected you with friends. How are you influencing your generation? The second thing you need to be asking is, how am I learning from and honoring the previous generation? There are people here that are a generation beyond you that you have something to learn from. And we need to be intentionally seeking out opportunities to learn from and honor the previous generation. Thirdly, you need to be asking, how am I investing in the next generation? What am I doing to invest in the next generation that's coming up? And so that's why this never ends, because there's always another generation to reach. There's always another generation to reach down to. And to passionately follow Jesus, and here's the key, one home at a time. Guys, we are unapologetically about families here at Trilogy. We want to make sure that God grows healthy families. And so here's the thing. We don't want to just reach the kids. We don't want to just reach the mom and the kids. We want to reach the mom, the dad, and the kids, or whatever that family in that particular home looks like. We want everybody to discover what it means to passionately follow Jesus. And then the other part of that, one home at a time, is it puts a personal sense of responsibility on each one of us, because you need to be looking, and for those of you who are here for a while, we went through the art of neighboring together. You have a number of homes that are around you that you have a responsibility for. And one home at a time, we need to be reaching out and sharing the gospel and helping them understand what it means to follow Jesus. So where are we going? Influencing all generations to passionately follow Jesus one home at a time. Now, that's where we're going. That's our vision. That's what it looks like way down the road. So what are we doing? What do we need to do in order to make that become a reality? So as we look at what we're doing, that's our mission. And our mission is to help people become part of God's family through a life-changing, constantly growing relationship with Jesus. Guys, you know what that means? Make disciples. That's what it means. Helping people become part of God's family. But here's the thing. It's that sense of family that I think is so critical. We want people to understand that this is a family as well. And people need to feel a sense of belonging and permanence in God's family. And so we want people to become part of God's family through a life-changing relationship with Jesus. That's discovering Jesus for the first time. And a constantly growing relationship with Jesus. That's ongoing, every day, growing and becoming more like him. So that's what we're doing. Now here, those two you might see every once in a while. But here's the thing that you're going to see way more often. This is something that I want everybody to be able to recite at gunpoint. Are these four things. I'm not going to hold a gun to you. Don't worry. And that is, why are we doing it? Why are we doing it? Now, obviously, the answer is because Jesus told us to. Okay, I got that part. But why are we doing it? Why are we doing it the way we're doing it? That's a better question to ask. Why are we doing it this way? What is important to us that influences how we do the things we do? Why are we doing it that way? And these are our values. This is what makes Trilogy, Trilogy. Each one of these is huge and a huge part of who we are. And I'm going to devote a week to each one of these as we move through this series. We're going to spend a week unpacking each one of these, seeing what God's word has to say. So I'm not going to go into a ton of detail today on each one of these, but I want you to understand what God has called us to in these values, because these have helped to shape who we are as a church. And so we start with new stories. New stories is something you've heard from the beginning. Everything we do is about seeing Jesus change lives, and we will not give energy to activities that don't help people grow. Time is just too short. We want to see people grow. New stories is not just people getting saved. New stories is something that you should experience in your life as a Christ follower every single day. My prayer is that God does something new in me today that he has never done before. So we want to see new stories happen in people's lives. Acts 19:17 says, "The story of what happened spread quickly, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored." Guys, that's what we want to see happen through Trilogy. The second value that is huge for us is strong families. Strong families. We believe God created the family as the best place to learn about and grow in our relationship with God. I believe that with all my heart. We intentionally invest in helping families grow together and grow towards God. And so we really place a strong emphasis on our next gen ministries, our student ministries, and our kids ministries. We want to see our kids grow to have a huge relationship with Jesus, not as an adult, but now. Because it sets the foundation now for what they will be like for the rest of their lives. And we will invest in that always. That will always be a guiding principle for us. We have our Re-Engage ministry to help marriages become even better. We want struggling marriages to become great. We want good marriages to become great. We want passable marriages to become great. And so we have our Re-Engage ministry for that. And we're going to be starting another group of Re-Engage groups coming up later this fall. And so if you're looking to be a part of one of those, we can do that. We're going to be launching a brand new ministry called Home Point later on in this series. And I'm looking forward to that. I'll give you more information as we do it. But it's going to be an incredible resource to families, to parents specifically, age-specific advice and situational advice for things that you may be dealing with as a parent, and giving you biblical and godly wisdom about how to approach those things. Joshua 24:15 says, "But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." We want strong families here at Trilogy. The next one is healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. I want us to be known by the authenticity of our love for one another. Community is a necessity. Doing life alone is not an option. Community is a necessity. That doesn't mean we're always going to like each other. There's going to be times where we're really going to struggle with one another. That's okay. But we love each other through it all. We help each other through it. We grow through it. And we are together. God has called us to be a family. And any family in this room, I promise you, you can point to a little bit of dispute every once in a while in your home. Doesn't mean you stop loving each other. Because you're called to be a family, and so are we as a church. So healthy relationships. Galatians 5:14, the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then finally, the last value that I want to talk about, and like I said, we're going to unpack all these in the coming weeks, is an outward focus. An outward focus. We do whatever it takes to reach people who are far from God. And we will never ignore the outsider for the sake of the insider's comfort. We're going to be willing to make ourselves uncomfortable to see people who are far from Christ be brought close to him. Luke 10:2 says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Finally, the last question after the values of why we do it. Last question we need to ask ourselves in order to go where God wants us to go is, how are we going to do it? What does it look like for us to live these out together? What is expected of me as a part of this church family? What's expected of me to make this happen? How are we going to do it? And that's our strategy. And our strategy is really simple, guys. It's simple. Number one, we celebrate his story. That's our Sunday morning gatherings. Okay, we connect our stories. That's our neighborhood groups and other small groups that we have. And then we contribute your story, serving, giving. You have something to offer here. Every one of you has something to offer. And if you noticed those parallels, celebrate his story, great weekend experience. Connect our stories, rich community. Contribute your story, missional living. Those three things are exactly the pistons of the Great Commission engine. And here's the thing, church. Everything we just talked about today can be just a bunch of words. This can be just a bunch of words, or it can be a catalyst to change the world. To see families restored here in the north part of the Metroplex. And what is going to make the difference between it just being words and being a catalyst to bring incredible life change? You and me, all of us. Remember what I said just a few minutes ago? You have something to offer here. God brought you here for a reason. There is a reason that God brought you here. There is a reason that you walked into this school building that we call a church on Sundays. There is a reason that you came back. There's a reason that you're sitting in that seat right now hearing this message. Because you have something to offer here. And for the upcoming weeks, we're going to talk about what that is and what that looks like. But for now, it's time for every one of us to make a decision to stop just taking up space, to stop just occupying a seat on Sunday mornings. And some of you have stopped doing that. You moved right in. You made this your home from the get-go. You've engaged from the start, and I am so glad that you are a part of the family. But there's some of you here, you've been waiting. You've held back, and I want you to know the time is now. It's time for all of us to move together. It's time to make this house your home, to own it, to embrace the values, to make them central to everything we do, that we would commit ourselves to seeing new stories written. We would commit ourselves to grow strong families, to develop healthy relationships, and to live with an outward focus. I want to invite the worship team to come back up and join me. And I want you to understand this morning as we wrap up, God never intended for anyone to become a part of his family and then just occupy space in his house. I promise you, if you search the scriptures for anything having to do with becoming a part of God's family and then sitting and doing nothing, you will not find it. In fact, Jesus had some pretty harsh language for branches that didn't bear fruit. That's not a category I would want to find myself in, because those branches are pruned and thrown into the fire. Guys, that's not where any of us want to live. We want to bear fruit. We want to see incredible new stories written in our lives and through our lives into the people around us. He intends for you to make this church your home. And if it's not, guys, if you say, I can't get on board with that, I can't embrace those values or that vision, I release you. Please go find a church where you can. And I will help you. Not that I want to kick you out. I love every one of you. I love having you here. But it's more important to me that you find a church that you can embrace and wrap your arms around the vision and say, yeah, this is my church. I own this. And I pray every one of you can do that right here, right now, today. saying, I own this vision. I'm going to do everything I can to see this vision become reality. Those values of new stories and strong families and healthy relationships and outward focus, those are four values that I hold near and dear. And I'm going to wrap my arms around it and I'm going to do everything I can to see this move. That's my prayer. To be an owner, not a renter. To put down roots, to take pride in your home, to make sure things are in good working order, and to invite guests over to visit. See, when you have a home that you're proud of, you invite people over to visit. And my prayer is that every one of you would have such pride in your home here that you want to invite people to visit, to be a part of what God is doing here. My prayer for all of us is that the next few weeks would give us an even greater passion to see Trilogy become the church that God designed it to be. In fact, let's stand together. We're going to pray and ask God to do exactly that right now. And after we're done praying, the worship team is going to play us out. We're going to worship together one final time before we go. But would you bow your heads with me? And we're going to pray and ask God to give us a passion for the vision that He's called us to.